To the end of James chapter 5. And in this closing section, James addresses various circumstances that often discourage and challenge our faithfulness. And we're usually prone to discouragement when we're in trouble because we don't know what's coming next. We don't like to not know what's next. And Scripture, though, is not indifferent to the heart struggles that we have when trials come. And James here challenges his readers to persist through the trials and in maturity, hopefully, respond in faith. James isn't the only one who discusses hardships, though. Paul has a wonderful passage that he pens in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Hopefully one of those promises that you know and can remind yourself when you find yourself in trouble or in trials that begin to overwhelm. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I love that verse. I remind myself of that verse often because I don't know about you, but I find myself at times overwhelmed, uncertain, whether it be circumstances, whether it be relationships with people, whether it be my own uncertainties in life. I at times am very uncertain about what to do. And honestly, would love to take the easy way out. But James reminds us to be persistent, just like Paul did. And so with promises like these from the Lord, James started James 1 by reminding us that we will endure trials. Trials will come, and our flesh may drive us away from the Lord. But now as he's closing the letter, and he's kind of wrapping things up on trials, he's reminding us to stay faithful. Mature followers of the Lord will persevere, and they will emerge through the trial with greater faith, glorifying God and accomplishing spiritual work. And so he begins this final section. We're going to start in verse 12, and it begins with this word, "but above all." And so the question I have, and by the way, I don't know the answer to it, but above all, is he talking about what he just talked about in chapter 5? Or is he talking about all of the book, of all of James? I'm not sure, but this is what's above all. "Above all," he says, "my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This final challenge will be the highlight of the command that he gives to love one another. It might seem like he's kind of bouncing around from topic to topic, right? Let your word be yes, yes, and no, no. If you're sick, pray. If you're happy, sing. Oh yeah, and don't forget other people. Try and help them be saved. It might seem like he's just kind of wrapping up with all the things he forgot to include elsewhere in the letter, but that's not what he's doing. He's being very succinct in challenging us to love one another. And I think you'll see that quite clearly as we walk through the passage. Well, the first thing I want you just to notice, he's kind of bridging the gap in chapter 5, verse 11, to verse 13 with verse 12, and he's going to remind us that trials will come. Trials afflict us. They afflict all of us. Is there anyone here who went through all of 2024 without any kind of a trial? No. It boggles my mind that we're expecting, probably, hoping that 2025 is free from any difficulty. Have you ever lived a year on this planet where there wasn't difficulties and trials? No, we've all endured them, and they're all coming. So don't get pie in the sky. Don't be thinking that this next year, because you're a believer, it's just going to be seamless and everything's going to go perfect the whole year. It's going to be just like you're walking on clouds all year long. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's not a great way to end 2025. But be encouraged, because God doesn't send you into trials to cause you to stumble. He doesn't allow trials to come into your life to afflict you because he's like a Grinch who's trying to upset you. He's sending trials or allowing trials into your life to make you bigger, stronger, better, more loving, more like him. They're all opportunities for you to demonstrate his goodness, his grace. And so just know that trials are coming. They're going to afflict us. What verse 12 is reminding us is not to take the easy way out. And I know you're tempted to. I'm tempted to at times when we enter a trial. If we can find a quick and easy escape hatch, we want to go. But he's telling us, let our word be sure. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. So be looking for opportunities to speak honest communication. Matthew 5, as I've said this whole time, James keeps going back to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus had this to say, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Elsewhere in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, verse 25, he reminds us to have honest communication, to speak the truth in love. In verse 25, to put away lying and let each one of us speak the truth to his neighbor. And so all through Scripture, God reminds us to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And that's what he's doing in James 5 as well. God desires that we keep our word and that we speak what is true. And mature believers, by the way, mature believers will speak the truth, even sometimes if it stings a little bit. And so he's encouraging us to keep our word, but to keep your word in trials. That's when it's hard. It's easy to keep your word when everything is smooth. It's hard to keep your word when trials come. And mature believers won't be hasty or vain in their words, because physical struggles will come, difficulties will come, and we'll look for a way to escape the trial that we're in. And so when you're in a trial, don't endure or don't follow the temptation of looking for an easy way out. Let me put it in plain terms how I think we do it. We've all heard of foxhole conversions, right? Somebody who's in the foxhole and they make an agreement with God, "God, if you help me escape this peril, I will give my life to you." Now that can happen. I'm not trying to discount foxhole conversions, but we often have much lesser moments where we do the same thing. "Lord, this is so hard, this thing I'm going through. If you take this away, I promise now I'm going to live right for you. Now I'll give up this area of my life that I've been harboring and hiding from you and refusing to let you be the Lord. I'll finally let you be Lord of that part of my life too." And that's what we do. We make deals with God sometimes, or we want to. "Lord, just get me out of this." We make deals with other people, Christians as well, right? Where we break our word and we say, "I know I said I would do this, but I didn't know about these extenuating circumstances that were going to come up, and now I can't do it anymore, or now I won't do it anymore." That's the kind of thing that James is getting at. When you're in a trial, you're going to be tempted. And I know this to be true because I've been tempted too. Listen, I've got myself into some sticky pickles, as I like to call them, sometimes, especially internationally. and I'm in an unfamiliar environment or culture, and I can think of multiple opportunities where I find myself in extremely uncomfortable circumstances, usually in some jungle or desert area, and I think, this is miserable. Why am I here? I don't want to do this. I did this once. My wife always wants me to go to Peru with her. She does these medical trips on the Amazon, and it's like 100 degrees with 99.9% humidity. I don't do well in those circumstances. And so I keep telling her, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm not going. I've been there. I've been there. In fact, the missionary Buddy Fitzgerald asked me, hey, you guys want to like go extra far down the river and spend a night in the village? No. No, I don't. Do I want to sleep on a wooden floor in a hut that's raised above the Amazon River so I don't get flooded out, but I do get bit by all the mosquitoes? No! No, I don't want to do that. I've been there. But we've also been in circumstances in our life where we say, I'm gonna serve in this way, or I'm going to do this thing, and then it gets a little difficult. And honestly, probably there's somebody else who could just do it. And they'll probably do it better than me. And we back out. That's what James is talking about. Lord, I commit, I'm going to do this thing for you. Here we are sitting in a service, and I pray, and I feel the Lord tugging in my heart. Lord, I'm going to do this. I commit to you now. I'm going to obey you in this area. And we leave church, and phew, it's gone. Well, I made that commitment. I didn't know I had all these appointments on my calendar. I can't do it now. That's what James is talking about. It's the physical things and circumstances that we find ourselves in that are uncomfortable, and when push comes to shove, we look for a way out. But Christ calls us to a ministry of integrity, to keep our word, to make sure that we honor the Lord, to demonstrate our faith. How we respond then when difficulties or trials come matters. Christ enables us to endure through those in order to keep our word and demonstrate his goodness. So how can we develop a more profound sense of integrity in our daily conversations in a way that honestly reflects James chapter 5, verse 13, 12 and 13? And so we get to verse 13 and we get into a new type of suffering. So he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The word suffering here means to undergo affliction or to suffer duress at the hand of someone else. Now these, to be honest, are the more difficult trials, right? If you have a trial, maybe you're physically ill, a physical trial, or maybe circumstantial things aren't going well, right? You know how sometimes in life that happens and it piles on, usually comes in threes it seems. It's because you feel like you can take two on your own, but you can't take three. You know, and it piles up. That's the trial where your word is important. But here, the hard one is relational struggles. When somebody says something or looks at you funny or says something about you or offends you, purposely maybe even. What do you do when you are suffering in that way? Well, the Bible says pray. The command here is to reach out to the Lord for help, to seek wisdom from God, help from him at the hands of those who are afflicting us, whether they know it or not. We're to reach out to the Lord and ask for help in that moment and seek his wisdom. But we get both ends of the spectrum here too. What about times of cheer? When things are going well, well, sing. Sing praise to God. That's what it means, sing psalms. It doesn't mean sing your favorite song that you hear on Spotify or something. Sing a psalm. Give praise to God. Recognize that God is good, whether it be in the time of affliction or whether it be in the time of blessing. Cheerful. Be encouraged by others. So when someone responds correctly and they respond like the Lord and they love you and they're generous and they give you grace and they're kind, give God the praise for how he's working in their life. That recognize God's the one who's developing them and bringing them to a point where they are used by Him in an honorable way. But what about when they're difficult? Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would challenge their heart and bring them to a point where they're encouraging to one another. You're going to notice something in this passage. James is ending not by looking at himself. He's ending this entire book with the challenge of discipleship, of looking to other people. And so there'll be times of cheer. So first, you're going to be afflicted by circumstances, just things that aren't going right. You'll be afflicted by other people at times who are bringing you suffering. And then in verse 14, this is really pivotal. Please catch what I'm saying here. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. Please hear me. The word sick here does not mean infirmed with physical ailment. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean you have a cold or you have cancer. It doesn't mean that kind of sickness. This is spiritual sickness, spiritual weakness. In fact, the word sick or infirmities is used all through the New Testament primarily to mean your own spiritual frailty, not physical ailments. We are so hyper-focused in America on the physical needs that we have. We have calendars that are ruling our life according to how many doctor's appointments we can cram into 1 week. We every day have boxes of pills laying around our home that we have to take, pills to counteract other pills, right? We are consumed with sickness, or if we want to be positive, health. We are. We really are in a way that no generation, no other country in the world has ever been as much as we are now with sickness. And I'm not saying that's entirely a bad thing, but it is when it takes precedence over the spiritual. And we read this passage and it looks like he's saying, hey, if you have a cold, call one of the pastors, we'll anoint you with oil, we'll pray a special prayer, and then poof, you're going to get better. That's not what it's saying at all. When you are spiritually weak, when you are spiritually sick, call one of the pastors, call an elder, call a spiritually mature person who will come challenge you spiritually. That's what it's saying. So this person is in a vulnerable spiritual state. And I think Paul understood this as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists the afflictions that he was going through. Remember, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove a thorn in the flesh. We think thorn in the flesh, we think physical. It might not have been physical. The problem wasn't even the matter of what was physically happening to him, but the spiritual state that the physical was putting him in. He was being consumed with this difficulty in his life to the point he was not growing with Christ. And so this is what Paul has to say. He prays to the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that's physical sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, spiritual sicknesses, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This puzzled me for a long time, especially as a young 20-year-old man who was very content in my own physical abilities. This puzzled me. What it's saying is when you're going through life, and he lists 5 different types of distressing events, whether it be a physical infirmity, a physical malady, whether it be a reproach from someone else, somebody is afflicting you, somebody is doing something relationally that's hurting you, whether it be persecution, direct attack against you because you are following Christ, whether it be distresses, those are just circumstances in life that are troublesome, and by the way, Paul had a lot, or whether it be whichever one I'm at, in need. You're not having all your things that you need or want to happen to you. Whatever kind of difficulty it is, when we're self-confident, we sit there and we think, I've got this. Oh, I've been in this situation before. I know exactly what to do. I will solve all my own problems. Oh, we're so weak in that moment when our confidence is in ourselves. But when we're in a situation and we're thinking, I just don't know what to do. I feel worn out. I have decision fatigue. I'm not sure what to do. I don't even know who I can trust right now because I feel like people are stabbing me in the back or they're saying things. I'm uncertain about what's going on. That's when you're strong because you recognize you need the Lord's help. Let me give you a secret here. It's not really a secret. You always need the Lord's help. Whether it's easy times or hard times, you always need the Lord's help. And you're strong when you remember that. And so the context here is someone who's weak because of the circumstances of life. And it's not physical weakness. That's not the weakness Paul's talking about. It's the spiritual discouragement that he's under. And so Paul challenges the readers to recognize their spiritual weakness and persist in serving faithfully in spite of it. He calls believers to humble themselves and allow God to work in and through them. And that's what James is doing here in James chapter 5. So he says, if you're spiritually sick, if you're struggling, maybe even everything on the outside is fine, but you're just, things aren't right in here and you know it, then call for the elders or call for the spiritually mature. Call for the elders to come and pray with you. But let me tell you, that is a loaded calling. Okay, I know a few things about myself. Sometimes, you know, you're blind to your own faults, right? I know that the Lord has gifted me with the ability to speak boldly. Many of you know that as well, right? Sometimes I don't always say the thing that's true with the highest amount of grace or love. I know that. It's something I work on. But the Lord is, I believe, gifted me with the ability to speak the truth, hopefully with love. But sometimes the love's a little slow in coming, okay? I know that. I'm working on it. If you don't like it, too bad. Get over it. No. Right? I know that there's times that I need to be a little more sensitive. Or my wife says, you're actually very sensitive. You just don't show it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Fair enough. This is a loaded thing, though. If you're struggling spiritually, he's saying, call the elders to come and find out what it is spiritually that's distressing you so much. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. Pastors are really good about burrowing down and finding what's the true spiritual issue here. And why? So that they can pray. So there's this call for the elders to help identify the spiritual struggle and to offer prayer. Listen, if you're sick, don't call me. Go to the doctor. I can't help you. I'm a fake doctor, as my daughter once told me, right? I can't help you with the physical things, but I can help with the spiritual. So call me. Call one of the elders. We'll come. But if you call, you'd better be ready. That's what he's saying. Call. And then there's this consecration that happens for the week. So he says in verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, or rather restore the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he had committed sins, he will be forgiven. So call for the spiritually mature to come and invest in your life. But that's for the purpose of consecration. And that's what the oil here represents. I don't have magic oil in my office that I reserve for special times where I can come and sprinkle you with it. No, that doesn't happen. The oil, all through the Old Testament and New, oil represents consecration. If a priest was going to enter the office of the priest, he would be consecrated with oil. Or a king, think of King David being consecrated with oil. It's a symbol that from this point on, there's going to be mature living going on. There's a commitment to the Lord. That's what's occurring here in James. So you're struggling spiritually? Call for the elders. The elders can come, pray with you, seek your restoration and your consecration. That's what they're there to do. But spiritual restoration is the point. Not with sacred oil, with humble submission. So if you call, you better be ready. That's what he's saying. The Lord will exalt the person and bring them back to spiritual health. The Lord will forgive sins. Why? Because Christ is always seeking spiritual restoration. Now listen, pastors should not be the only ones who are called upon. Yes, I understand here in James 5, pastors are the ones who are being called. Listen, your pastors had better be able to help, but they shouldn't be the only ones. Sin needs to be lovingly confronted, and the struggling should be offered tender care, and the hurting should be encouraged and restored, and all mature believers in the church should be able to do that. All mature believers should be able to offer spiritual care. And let me ask you, what are some practical ways that you can seek to spiritually encourage and help other people in this church, especially when they're facing trials? Well, the care that's given by the mature believers in the church is clearly laid out in the following verses. So we read verse 14 and verse 15. Let me go on with verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so there's a spiritual calling out for help here. The word call is to invite someone. So you must be in a position, if you're spiritually mature, then you must be in a position where people will call you to help them. You must be, if you're spiritually mature, you must be ready and available that if someone says, I'm struggling, that you're willing to step forward and help them. And so there's a position to this. People aren't going to call others to help if they don't believe that they can help them. This is, by the way, this is true of elders as well. Mature believers must be well-versed in Scripture. If I'm in need, and I mean me as the pastor, if I'm spiritually weak and struggling, who will I call? I should be able to call people in this church who will come and encourage and challenge me and say, Pastor, you are sinning in this area and you need to be restored. Let me pray with you so that you will be restored. And they had better come with a chapter and verse to do it. I don't want your opinion, or I don't want you reciting the last Oprah that you watched. That does nothing for me. That does nothing for you, by the way. I need the truth of God's word, and you need the truth of God's word. So as mature believers, we should know it. We should be able to remind people of Scripture. Listen, you're not going to probably bring me a verse that I've never read before. I've read them all multiple times. What you're going to do is bring me a verse that I am forgetting or choosing to forget and say, oh yeah, remember this verse? And the Holy Spirit brings the help. Can people call you for that kind of help? Can you pray with someone to bring transformation into their life and address the challenges that they're facing? Or, let's be honest, do you keep barriers up so that nobody's going to call you? And or you're not going to reach out to anyone else? That's a dangerous position to be in. Well, there's a confession in this as well. So calling for the elders, but there's a confession. Verse 16, confess your trespasses. Confess means to admit or to agree. And by the way, if I come, you call me and I'm an elder, I'm not asking you to agree with me. There's no point in agreeing with me. I'm asking you to agree with God's word. That's why you have to know God's word. Can we agree with God about what he says about the conflict, the trouble in our life, the trials, the sickness, whatever it might be, the spiritual struggle? Can we agree with God about that? Can we agree together? So this is agreement with God, with other people. And James is adding that here. He says, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so there's an agreement together with God. It involves admitting our sin and making ourselves accountable to one another. But there's a prayer for healing. I don't want to ignore that. There's a prayer for healing. Again, what kind of healing? Physical? Not necessarily. Spiritual healing. A prayer for spiritual healing here. To find others who we can agree with together with God. That's what we're doing. We're seeking out spiritual, I'll use the word, relationships, friendships, communion with other people who will continually point us back to God. And by the way, continually pray. Pray for spiritual restoration. And so he adds this phrase, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. They're powerful. Not because of that person, because of whom the person is focused on. So he gives us an example, this example of powerful prayer from Elijah. This, by the way, this prayer has a high level of commitment. A high level of commitment to what is right or what is holy or what is pure, what is just. And listen, let's be honest. Many people are willing to pray about something holy, right, or just a time or two. But how often are we willing to persist in prayer with someone about what is pure, holy, and righteous in their life? That's why he points to Elijah. Elijah is here an example of a righteous man who prays. And so he gives us the example of Elijah in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then after 3 years and 6 months, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its rain. Now listen, did Elijah have such magical words that God was forced to listen to him? No. Elijah sought what God wanted. Elijah lived in a land that was infested with spiritual idolatry and false worship, and he was sick of it. And you know who else was sick of it? God was sick of it. And they agreed together, and Elijah prayed, Lord, show the people that they are dead and parched and dying. Don't send rain for 3.5 years. You know what? Elijah simply agreed with God, and it didn't rain. And then when the people were ready, what did Elijah do? Elijah prayed and agreed with God, and God sent rain. Who's in control of the rain? Elijah? No, of course, it's God. So it gives us this great example of a man who is so committed that he prays about the same thing for 3.5 years. He is for 3.5 years perfectly in line with what God desires for the nation of Israel. Can I ask you, how often are you so committed that you will pray about a righteous thing for 3.5 years? If we're honest, often we pray once or twice about a thing and then we forget. You know what that does? That shows how important it truly is to us and to the Lord. So there's a high level of commitment here with him. Can I remind you that we have the same access to the same transforming power that Elijah did? We have direct access to God. In fact, I might go on to say we have an even better access because Christ has died and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, reminding us, and even at times fixing our prayers. Also, the passage reminds us that Elijah was a man of similar nature as us. What's that mean? Well, if you read the story of Elijah, do we read the story of a man who is in perfect, righteous ambition for the Lord and never sins and never struggles emotionally? No way. Elijah is one of the most Emotionally unstable people, prophets. I'll put them that way. I'll put them in that category. He's one of the most emotionally unstable prophets in the Bible. You realize he's in a category with two other people who requested that God kill him. He's so, at times, emotionally overcome by the circumstances of his life that he asked God to take his life. By the way, that prayer wasn't answered. You want to know why? Because he didn't agree with God on that one. So Elijah, man, Elijah kind of sounds like a normal guy. I mean, you probably haven't called down fire from heaven anytime soon, neither have I. But he struggles in life in many of the ways that you and I struggle in life. And yet he agrees with God and prays for this thing consistently for 3.5 years. That's the prayer of a righteous man. And that's the kind of prayer that avails, will be answered. And then God gives us this kind of closing section on, so we've got first a person, you and I, who are committed. We say we're committed. We'd better be committed, no matter what kind of circumstance come. Then we have a person who's in difficult situations, and they need aid from us, or maybe we're the person in need, and we need aid from others. And then the third category we have here, this third man, is somebody who is absolutely wandering. And we are to seek those who are in need of spiritual challenge. So verse 19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." I've just called this the wandering brethren. It's a call to look for fellow sinners who are in trouble. Now, we could argue, and I don't have a sure answer whether these are saved people or unsaved, or whether they're Jews or they're Gentiles. I don't think it matters. He's simply saying, look for people who are straying. Look for those who are lost and wandering and don't know what to do, and turn them back to Christ. Certainly, unsaved people would fall into this category. They're wandering from the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know the direction of the truth. And they're lost, and they're unsure what to do. They're unsure even at times what is right. And so this is a clarion call for us to love one another. Everyone. Love everyone. 1 Peter 1 tells us the same thing. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Right? There's a depth of love in that verse that cannot be broken by circumstance, cannot be broken by cross words, cannot be broken by how we feel emotionally. So find those who are wandering from the truth. And what do what with them? Turn them. Turn him back. So understand here the call, very clear. Simply put, it is a call for you and I to look for people who are struggling and hurting and remind them of the truth of God's word. Turn them back to Christ. We're given this command all through the New Testament. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are all the commands of the Bible wrapped up in those two. Our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. And you are called to love other people. So understand the significance of love. Verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul." Let him know. Understand your power of love. You can turn people back to Christ. Return them to Christ. Cause them to repent and go to Christ. Now, I want to be really careful because it's God who saves. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who does all the work. Think of yourself. I don't know if you've ever been in deep water before, like literal deep water, not trouble, but deep water, and you're swimming, and you're starting to get tired, and what do you want? You want somebody to throw you a lifeline, right? That's why boats all have flotation devices, rings. You ever see the rings on the big ships, so you can throw them really far like a frisbee? That's the lifeline. Everyone at times will need a lifeline. And you are that lifeline, whether it be to a lost person or a believer who is drifting away and heading in the wrong direction. You are to go and help turn them back. But it's God who does the work. Think of it this way. Jesus is the one who threw the lifeline, and Jesus is the one who's pulling the lifeline in. You are simply a vessel of love that gets cast to them to encourage them to hang on. That's what it means for you and I to turn the wanderer back to the Lord. You are to display love in that way. We can't save sinners. We can love sinners. And we can introduce them to our Savior. So how do you display the love of God to wandering souls? Whether they be brethren or whether they be unsaved. What role do you play in the church in providing strength and healing for those who are struggling? Listen, if you're a mature believer, then you will invest in other people, even the difficult ones. You cannot live selfishly for the cause of Jesus Christ. Selfish Christians dishonor Christ. And so James here calls the scattered Jews. That's how, if you remember, James 1:1, that's how he starts. The scattered Jews. Jews who are all throughout the known world. Your Judaism is second now. It takes second place to your first identity. You are followers of Christ. So love everyone. Love the Jew. Love the Gentile. Love them and point them back to Christ. That's what you are called to do. And so he asks the Jewish believers here to invest in other people. Stop making church about what you can get. And I'm sorry to be so blunt. It's my nature. It's a gifting and a curse. But you didn't come here. If you came here to get something this morning, that's all right. God always has something for you. But you should also have come to give God worship and praise and investment in other believers. You're going to get a whole lot more if you came to give. And that's what Christ calls us to do. This is not a business. We shouldn't operate like a business. We don't need a marketing campaign. You are the marketing campaign. Your love is the only marketing campaign we should ever need so that everyone says, wow, you sure feel loved at Trinity. You know the love of Jesus when you attend Trinity. Or rather, you know the love of Jesus when you meet the people of Trinity. That's our marketing campaign. So how are you serving the Lord through the church, as the church? What service are you giving that pleases the Lord? Regardless if it pleases you or other people around you, it pleases the Lord. That's what God calls you to be, a lifeline of love to the world around you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But let me invite you to respond to the Lord at this time. Yes, I've been speaking, but I ask you to respond to what God has said in His Word in James 5. If you're hurting, if you're spiritually weak today, would you reach out to someone who you know will pray with you and seek your best? If you're spiritually well today, then who are you helping? Who are you making yourself available to? Well, let me be honest. If you are lost today, maybe you're wandering and you're uncertain. You're hurting. You're hurting from the trials, whether they be circumstances or relational in your life. You're broken and you know it, even though you don't want anyone else to know. If that's you, can I remind you that Jesus alone can rescue you? Maybe you feel like you're just drifting aimlessly. A lifeline has been cast to you today. Would you reach out and accept it? Would you meet with me or meet with someone else and tell us how you were struggling, how you're lost and alone and broken? Jesus Christ alone can forgive your sin. Jesus Christ alone can heal your brokenness. Jesus Christ alone can give you righteousness. And if you need your sins forgiven, if you need eternal life and you want Christ's redemption, even right now I ask, would you just raise your hand? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. I know I need a lifeline. I know I need Jesus Christ. I'll be happy to pray for you. If you're a believer here and you're struggling, maybe you find yourself sick spiritually. What will you do about it? Will you humble yourself enough to go and call someone to pray with you about your spiritual success? That's what God desires. He desires to give you his grace. And when you've used up that grace, he has more grace to give. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. And for this call from the end of James, this call for us to live purposefully. That yes, we'll endure trouble, and we don't even know the kind of trouble that 2025 is bringing, or the struggles, whether they be physical or financial or relational, we don't know, or emotional, we don't know, but we know one thing, you know what's coming, and you have prepared us for it, and you desire that we live victoriously. But we'll need help, we know it. And so I pray you would help fortify us as a church, challenge us, strengthen us so that when we look and we see our fellow church member, our guest that's struggling in their faith, that we would quick run to them and help them if they desire. And Lord, if we are the ones in need, that we would look around and find those around us who can challenge us, encourage us, pray with us, identify in us the spiritual weakness that we have. Lord, that we would call them and confess our need for healing. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. May the singing now that we offer about your grace honor and glorify you, but also challenge our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.